the outline that's in your bulletin. Precious in His sight. We were going to look at Acts 9, but some things happened this week. I feel like we should go to Ezekiel 33, but it'll still fit. There was a little Indian lawyer who was Hindu, and he started reading the New Testament. And when he read the Gospels, especially the Sermon on the Mount, he fell in love with Jesus. He thought, man, my Hinduism doesn't teach this. This is phenomenal. You know, turn the other cheek. Go the second mile. Blessed are those who are persecuted. Blessed are the peacemakers. And so this little Indian lawyer went to a church. And when he went up the steps, there was an usher there, and the usher was well-meaning. And he looked at this little lawyer and said, this isn't the church for you. You're not from the right caste. The little lawyer turned around and thought, I'm a Hindu, and you're a Christian. You believe in Jesus. I'm going to live like Jesus. Do you know who that lawyer was? Mahatma Gandhi. The usher thought he was doing the right thing. Maybe if Gandhi came in, it would drive other people away. Maybe another church could do the job. Stand with me and let's look at Ezekiel 33. The word of the Lord, chapter 33, verse 1, page 1338. The word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, speak to your countrymen and say to them, when I bring the sword against a land and the people of the land choose one of their own men and make him their watchman, and he sees the sword coming against the land and blows the trumpet to warn the people, then if anyone hears the trumpet but does not take warning and the sword comes and takes his life, his blood will be on his own head. Since he heard the sound of the trumpet, but he did not take warning, his blood will be on his own head. Sort of see an emphasis there. If he had taken warning, he would have saved himself. But if the watchman sees the sword coming and does not blow the trumpet to warn the people, and the sword comes and takes the life of one of them, that man will be taken away because of his sin. But I will hold the watchman, the usher, the Sunday school teacher, the churchgoer, the person who claims to know Jesus. I will hold the watchman.
I lost my place. Should have kept my finger there. What verse am I in?
Six. Thank you. You guys are paying attention. But if the watchman sees the sword coming and does not blow the trumpet to warn the people, and the sword comes and takes the life of one of them, that man will be taken away because of his sin. But I will hold the watchman accountable for his blood. How many here have guiltless hands? How many times have we blown it, right? God told us to say something and we didn't. Over and over and over and over again. When we were on vacation, God had been getting a hold of me on this, and I got to share. I gave my inflatable kayak to this old guy, 80-some years old, who's just in great shape, and his son-in-law, and it's called kayak evangelism. And you're going to go out there, man, but if something happens with this kayak and you guys start going down, remember the thief on the cross. Trust Jesus. Just gave him a word. And then I had to go to the bathroom really bad, and I was at a gas station where there's a big line. I was like, oh, come on. But then I saw the young guy next to me. He was hopping around more than I was. I said, would you like to go in front of me? And I was looking for a way to, okay, how can I work this in with Jesus? I didn't get to do it. Paul says, I make the most of what? Every opportunity. Okay, church, I'm teaching to us. I'm upset that only maybe 1/4 of us raised our hand. Are you kidding me? It's tough enough to share Jesus with somebody, but you can at least invite them to church. You can at least give them a bag of cookies. One of you heard the bell this morning. Thank you. You know why we rang the bell this morning? Because I was getting on a guy who lives in this area. And one thing he says, well, you don't even ring the bell anymore. I said, well, you're on tomorrow. Amen? Amen? They might not get saved, but they need to know there's been a prophet in their midst. Joel Becker, I'm going to pick on you. You were on the, I don't know, do you just hang around the house to get telemarketers calling or whatever? But he got a telemarketer calling, and what did you say, Joel? Is Jesus your Savior? And the man said, Shiva. He's a Hindu. Whoa. But Joel put the trumpet to his lips. Amen? Let's continue. Verse 7. Son of man, I have made you a watchman. Son of man, Sunday school teacher, elder, deacon, Christian, churchgoer, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. So hear the word. I speak and give them warning from me. When I say to the wicked, O wicked man, you will surely die, and you do not speak out to dissuade him from his ways, that wicked man will die for his sin, and I will hold you accountable for his blood. But if you do not warn the wicked man to turn from his ways, and he does not do so, he will die for his sin, but you will have saved yourself. Son of man, say to the house of Israel, this is what you're saying. Our offenses and sins weigh us down, and we are wasting away because of them. How then can we live? Say to them, as surely as I live, declares the Lord, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that they turn from their ways and live. Turn, turn from your evil ways. Why will you die, O house of Israel? Let's pray. Father, there is a fire in my bones this morning in reading that. I know that 80 to 90, in fact, very few of us as Christians have ever led one person to Christ. 80 to 90% of us, though, have been won because of a friend or a family member. And 80, 90% say they just come to church for a safe place for them and their family. And what's really distressing is 50% of the pastors agree. 50% of the pastors aren't sharing their faith. And I read a great theology book this week. They didn't even have a definition of the gospel. Lord, you promised that wherever that Jesus will build his church. And what I see is when people get on fire for you, you build your church. But the fire in America is going out. And Lord, please revive us. It is us. And Lord, somehow, I mean, you are sovereign. You are good. You are calling all. You want all to be saved. Jesus died for all the world. You've written the law on every person's heart. You have given them life and health and goodness, Acts 17, so they might somehow seek you. You send your rain and sun on both the good and the bad. You have sent your church out. Every gospel ends with go into all the world and preach the gospel to every person, to all nations, from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria and the ends of the earth. And Lord, we sit here and we haven't even taken it to our homes, or we haven't taken it to our workplace. We haven't taken it to our school. We haven't taken it to our friends. And you say our blood is on our hands. Whether they repent or not, we are responsible. And you call us. Please, Lord, help us to hear the call this morning and galvanize us. Give us your love that you have for lost people and your grace, and help us to reach out and never give up and to keep trying and to look for other ways. Like Paul said, I do all things. I become all things to all men that I might win some. I wish that I myself were accursed, cut off from Christ for the sake of my brethren and their salvation. Lord, give us that heart, I pray. In Jesus' name we ask. And all God's people said, amen. Let's do it. God's word, if you can, with me. This is God's word. It's God's authority over me. It's God telling me who I am and what I'm to do. I will read it, obey it, and share it to be like Jesus and to bring others to Jesus. And all God's people said, amen. Give each other a tap and take a seat. So from a sermon 2 weeks ago, looking at how people are valuable in God's sight. It's the flow of Scripture. Scripture begins with God making us in his image and him speaking poetry over us. It continues with us sinning, but God doesn't condemn us to hell, even though he could. He comes running after us and says, Adam, where are you? It continues to the book of Psalms. That's us speaking poetry over God. It ends in the book of Revelation with having a wedding and God speaking poetry over us and us speaking poetry back to God. It's about a relationship with God. The gospel is that Jesus Christ died, he rose again, he's coming back to reconcile us to God and to bring the kingdom on earth like we pray every day. We are the apple of his eye. Even as sinners, we're still the apple of his eye. And then there's the witness of science. That, you know, I don't remember the numbers now, but you know, like they can fit 80 million Earths into the sun, and you can fit 240 million suns into the biggest star. And that should make you and I feel very, very small. And yet scientists are figuring out, wait a minute, even the stars out there are necessary for life on Earth. It's like somebody has us in mind. Hallelujah. And then if you take your DNA and they stretch it out and untwist it, it will go from here to Pluto and back. And then we are the object of God's love. Oh, okay. Jesus died for all. Paul prayed for all. Jesus wept over Jerusalem. He wept over the people who had rejected him. God does care for the unelect, if that's the right name. And this morning I want us to look at just one more thing on the potential. One of the reasons why we're valuable is because God sees the potential in us. If that usher had looked at that skinny little Indian lawyer and saw, here's a man who is seeking Jesus, who's a soul who's going to spend eternity either in heaven or hell, could that have maybe affected him a little bit? He didn't know he was rejecting Gandhi. He didn't know what Gandhi was going to do. Do you know the next person that walks through this door might be the next Billy Graham? Or he might be the next Hitler. You don't know. The church has always struggled with this. I'll just tell the story. We don't have time to read it. It's Acts chapter 9. Saul, who becomes the Apostle Paul, is going to Damascus breathing out sweat of threats. I'll get it. And he's killing Christians and imprisoning them. And I've always taught that God knocked him off his horse. It doesn't say he was on a horse. But anyway, God knocked him down, blinded his eyes. And he prays and fasts for 3 days, no food as well as no water. And you can only go 3 days without water, without doing permanent damage. And then God says to Ananias, hey, I want you to go to the street called Straight, and there is a man named Saul that you need to share the gospel with. And what does Ananias say?
Lord, he kills Christians. I've heard about him, and now he's here.
And what does God say? You go, because I have a great work for him. God sees the potential in each person. Now, I want to talk about the balance here. The Bible says, you might have seen that, but I want to use an illustration first. Grace, do you love Brenton? Why do you love Brenton? He poops, he pees, he screams, he yells. You just do. Just do. That's it. Because that's who God gave you. Woo. Bob, do you love Brenton?
Most.
Honesty. Okay. Grace loves Brenton for all kinds of reasons. She loves Brenton because Brenton is her flesh and blood. Brenton reminds her sometimes of Bob and her brothers, both good and bad. She loves Brenton because of who Brenton is. She loves Brenton because of who she is. You know, there are some moms and there are some dads who don't care about their kids. They could care less. And so right now, there's a debate. Does God love lost people? And some people answer, no, there's nothing redeemable. They're darkened, they're depraved, they're deceived, their hearts are desperately wicked. There's nothing in man that God could love. Have you ever heard that preached? That is only part of the truth. When he looks down at us, just like when Bob and Grace look down at Brenton, yeah, they see his sin, they see his pooping and peeing, and they see all that stuff, but they also see the image of God. And they also love Brenton, not just because of who he is, but because of who they are. And you know what? God loves us because what is he? He is a God of love. I'm going to ask you a question, and there really is an answer to it, but you'll think it's a trick. What is emphasized more in Scripture, God's holiness or God's love? Talk to me. What's emphasized more in Scripture? Emphasized. Repeated more often. Nah. Holiness. Do the angels say love, love, love? What do they say? Holy, holy, holy. The word holy, we tend to think of as without sin. And that's certainly part of the definition. That's probably not what the angels are saying. The angels aren't insane, up in heaven saying, without sin, without sin, without sin. Do you see how that sounds weird? The other definition of holy means not only are you without sin, you are way beyond, way beyond. Ah, way beyond, way beyond, way beyond. Holy, holy, holy are you, Lord God Almighty, way beyond, way beyond, way beyond. And his holiness is way beyond, and his love is way beyond. It's part of who he is. You have to put the both together. Sorry for that. Case in point. So. And so here's the balance. The Bible says we're both valuable and vile, worthwhile and wicked. It is both. And I don't care how mean your boss is or how awful that person at school is. I hope, though, that they might be vile and wicked, you can see they've been made in the image of God. I hope that Hugh Hefner accepted Christ before he died, don't you? Or that Osama bin Laden saw the light before he got the bullet in his head. Don't you? I hope Hitler saw it. Don't you? Vile, wicked, valuable, worthwhile. And so there's the image of God, and we're also sinful from birth, and the thing that puts it all together is God's grace, that God loves us also because of who he is. And this is at the bottom of that section, but I want to say this. Do you share your faith? No, if you're an average Christian, you don't. You probably think you should share your faith, and you should. But you should share your faith not only because you should, but because what? You want to. That you can't wait. That you look for every opportunity. I got to watch our grandkids this weekend, so wonderful. And they stayed overnight Friday night, and Valerie was down yesterday. And she shared how she invited one of her neighbors to church. And the man's an atheist. You know what the guy said? Not going to church. But you know what you just showed me? You care. Amen? Stop and pray that back. Father, please help us, help us, help us. We don't care like we should. Right up front. We think somebody else is going to do it, or somebody else should do it, or they know enough. And Lord, we don't care. We don't risk. If there was a burning building, we'd do everything we could to help that person get out. If a person was drowning, we'd do everything we could to save them. And you talk about hell, you talk about fire and a flame and worms and agony. Please put this on our hearts. It takes a work from you, Lord. In Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Now there's another balance. We're vile but valuable, worthwhile but wicked. The other balance is that we're extremely valuable. God calls us to be extremely humble. I love this passage. Our value should bring us deeper praise. That's from Psalm 8. God, when I look at the heavens and how big everything is, what is man that you're mindful of him? How does he end that psalm? O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. We shouldn't just be walking around strutting on, yeah, I'm valuable. No, praise God, I'm valuable. And though we're valuable in God's sight, we're not better than others. Look at this passage, Deuteronomy 7. For you are a people holy to the Lord. That has the idea not just of sinless,
but more the idea of set apart, dedicated to the Lord. To the Lord your God. For the Lord your God has chosen you out of all the peoples on the face of the earth to be his people, his treasured possession. That's pretty good, isn't it? I'll take that. But God knows what's going to happen to our heart. The Lord did not set his affection on you and choose you because you were more numerous than other people. It's not because you're so great. All right, that's wonderful. Oh, sorry, wrong button. Not set his affection on you and choose you because you were more numerous than other people. For you were the fewest of all peoples. But it was because the Lord loved you because of who he is here and kept the oath he swore to your ancestors, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, that he brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the land of slavery, from the power of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know, therefore, that the Lord your God is God. He is the faithful God. Isn't that wonderful? Keeping his covenant of love to 1,000 generations, of those who love him. I want to suggest to you, every time you look at God's sovereignty in Scripture, look and see if you don't find something about our response. Just look it up. Every time it talks about God's sovereignty, God's electing, God's choosing, if it doesn't say something about our response. And then I'd also like to challenge you, every time it talks about our choosing and our believing, see if it says anything about God's sovereignty. In other words, God's sovereignty is taught in Scripture, amen? But man's responsibility and response is taught even more. And this goes on. He keeps his covenant of love. Wait a minute, covenant? I thought that was unconditional. No, the covenant of love to 1,000 generations sounds unconditional of those who love him and keep his commands. But those who hate him, he will repay to their face by destruction. He will not be slow to repay to their face those who hate him. Therefore, here's the application. Moses is a good preacher. He's saying, okay, what do you do with this? Do you sit back and go, okay, we're in, we're saved, we're secure? No. Therefore, take care to follow the commands, decrees, and laws I give you today. If you pay attention to these laws and are careful to follow them, then the Lord your God will keep his covenant of love with you, as he swore to your ancestors. He will love you and bless you and increase your numbers. He will bless the fruit of your womb, the crops of your land, your grain, new wine and olive oil, the calves of your herds and the lambs of your flocks in the land he swore to your ancestors to give you. You will be blessed more than any other people if you do what? Obey, love. I just encourage you. Romans 9-11 is one of the strongest three chapters on God's sovereignty. It doesn't depend upon you who will or you who run. It depends upon him who calls. And yet Paul says in the middle of that, call on the name of the Lord and you'll be saved. Always God's sovereignty gives us a response. So be humble, grateful, and obedient. Not many of you are wise, so boast in the Lord. Remember, you too were once foolish. And so, though valuable in God's sight, we're not better than others. And though valuable in God's sight, salvation only comes to the humble. Blessed are the poor in spirit, the meek, the hungry, the merciful. Jesus praises God for hiding salvation from the wise, again, God's sovereignty, and only revealing it to little children. And then our response, come to me, all you who are burdened. And though valuable in God's sight, he delights in humility. God who made the heavens loves to dwell with the humble of heart. Jesus promises that when we humble ourselves, he will exalt us. God, this is 2 Peter, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. There's his sovereignty and strength. What's our response? Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up. Let me go to the next one now. Okay, we covered that. Look at that people not only are valuable, they are victims. And look at this passage. This is something that I turned a corner here last couple weeks. As conservative Christians, we emphasize God's holiness and our sinfulness and our accountability or responsibility. So when we get together in our little groups and we talk about how vile and wicked our world is and how bad things are on TV and how people are into drugs and how half of our grandkids now, over half, are being raised by their grandparents. And we're talking about how vile and wicked our society is. Is our society vile and wicked? Yeah. Is that how Jesus sees it? Yeah. But there's something else he sees that we tend to miss. Look at this passage, Matthew chapter 9. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news, the gospel of the kingdom, that he is going to reign and rule, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were vile and wicked. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were such sinners. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were what? Harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. The problem is not with the harvest, the problem is with the workers. So ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers," that's us, "into his harvest field. He does not blame their vileness and their wickedness totally on them."
You with me?
He says they're like sheep, and they are harassed, and they are helpless. They are victimized. Steve referenced Acts chapter 6. In Acts chapter 6, the early church began taking care of the widows. Why did they have to take care of the widows? They were a church of around 20,000 people. All things being equal, widows today equal about 3% of the American population. So that would be maybe 600 people. But in Jerusalem, like I told a couple weeks ago, they taught, the rabbis taught, that the resurrection happens in Israel. So if you're not in Israel when the resurrection happened, your body has to roll all the way back to Israel. Very painful. And so old men who had wealth moved so they could die in Jerusalem, and that left their widows. The average widow lives 14 years after their husband dies. In the tombs, graveyards of Jerusalem, there are the number of women far outdistances the number of men because of all the widows. And then the rabbis, this was something, you know, like we talk about heroin or unwed mothers, all those societal ill struggles. The rabbis, they had Jewish synagogues in Jerusalem, and they had Greek-speaking synagogues. And the Greek-speaking synagogue says, "We can't keep up with all the widows." And then you have 20,000 people getting saved. Maybe 1,000, 2,000 of them were widows. And then the Greek-speaking synagogues, "We can't take care of you." And then the church isn't taking care of them. But you know what the rabbis taught these widows? If you're really godly, you'll give all your money to God. And Jesus alludes to this in Mark chapter 12. He sits down and he says, "Woe to you Pharisees with your long robes and your long prayers, because you devour," what do they devour? Widows' houses. "You tell the widow to give everything they have, and then when they can't make the rent, you take the house back." And then there was old widow who gives how much? 2 pennies, because that's all she had, and it's what the rabbis taught her, and Jesus blesses her and condemns the Pharisees. That's put right together. That is part of being victimized. And our society is being victimized because we as Christians don't say anything about hell anymore. We don't say anything about the Ten Commandments anymore. And these young adults, these young parents are growing up, and they're hearing from society over and over again, "Well, you got to teach your kids what's right. You know, son, daughter, try sex with your sex. Try sex with the opposite gender. Just see who you want to be. You can be who I got to teach my kid." That is victimization, because the church isn't being the church. Pray for me. I'm going to Baltimore Monday through Thursday. My mom's Alzheimer's is progressing. But I'm going to get a chance to share with my sister's pastor, and their church is struggling. And pastors like my age has been there just about as long, maybe longer. And their church was 180, it's now down to 75. But he has certain thinking in his head that says, God doesn't require us to be fruitful. God just requires us to be faithful. God wants both. Amen. He's been victimized, just like me. This week, when I read, half of pastors don't even try to win the lost. What is the matter with us? When I look at my theology book, you don't even define the gospel. Are you kidding me?
all my seminary training was basically feed sheep, feed sheep, feed sheep. Nothing about win sheep, win sheep, win sheep. Is it both? Yes. Victimization. So people are valuable and people are victimized.
There's one other thing.
But let me not go there. Let me just tell the story first. The story goes that there was a very successful businessman. And he asked God, could I ask one favor of you? Could you give me next year's newspaper a year from now, from this day? And that way I could look through the financials and see what stocks are up and what stocks dropped. That's all I ask. And God said, sure, I'd love to do that. And poof, there on his desk was next year's newspaper. And he's looking through the stocks. He's thinking, oh, this is going to be incredible. You know, I'm going to be able to retire. And the next page he turns over and it's the obituaries. And he sees a face there that's rather familiar to him. And God shows him what the stocks will do and where he will be. And Luke chapter 12, somebody asked Jesus, hey, divide up the inheritance. Make my brother do what's fair. And Jesus says, is that what you think life's about? What you have? Let me tell you a story. There was a rich man who did very, very well, and he was looking at retirement, and he says, I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to build barns twice as big, put away twice as much. Then I can relax. And God says, you fool, tonight your soul is required of you. And so will my Heavenly Father treat each one of you who is not rich towards God. People are valuable, they are victimized, and they are vulnerable. Some of you who are more my age, what did Mama Cass die from? Anybody remember Mama Cass? A what? Chicken bone. She was eating a chicken salad sandwich and got a bone stuck and died. We are vulnerable. But if you have a friend who just got diagnosed with cancer, it is your time to share Jesus with them, right? Because they're starting to think about it. The other week, it was right after the first sermon on how people are precious in his sight, and I was coming to church for something. I forget what. Nobody else was here. It was kind of unusual. And when I came across 44, they were tarring Pontius Street. So I had to wait. I'm like, yeah, I've had all the rotten luck. Paul says, I make the most of every opportunity. And so I got into the church, and we still had the bread. I think it was Monday. We had all this bread. I know, I'll give bread to all those guys who are out there on the street. And then I thought, well, maybe I could give them a cookie bag. And then I thought, I'm sorry, ladies. I give out your cookies so much, and I'm really sorry. I thought, oh, that's kind of expensive. Plus, there's a CD in there. Those guys aren't going to listen to this. And God's talking to me. What did you just preach? The lost coin, the lost son, the lost sheep. Are these people valuable or not? So I counted the guys, and I got my cookie bags. This is so great. So I go up to the first guy holding the sign and said, hi, I'm Ken. I'm the pastor here. Every person had the same reaction. They kind of stiffened up. No smile, like, okay, what did we do wrong this time? How are you going to yell? And I said, hey, I just want you to know that, see that building back there? That is always open, like from April, May through October, if you need to go to the bathroom. Because there's nothing around here to go to the bathroom. The guy says in so many words, telling me, we had to go all the way down to Walborn to go to the bathroom. We didn't know about that. Thank you. I said, and you know what? See the church here? It's usually open from 9 to 4 every day. Please, if you need to go, and it's that, and now they're smiling. And then I said, and if you come to our church, you get cookies. Now they're really smiling. And then I bring out, and here's how to get to heaven by trusting Jesus. And here's how to get to heaven by trusting Jesus. And here's some other things about our church. But you know, you're in a dangerous position. If you ever get hit by a car,
You can reject these cookies. Don't reject Jesus. You know how many guys there were? I ran out of cookie bags. I had to come back to the church again. Now, I'm showing my age. But the guy who was doing the tarring, he had all these tattoos, okay? So that just freaks me out. But you can have, you know, smiley face tattoos. Those weren't the tattoos he had. He had this skull right back here, you know, and I could see it because he was doing like this. So the skull with these eyes looking at you and so it was not fun giving him the cookie bag. Okay, I mean, he was this big guy. And when I gave him the cookie bag, he said, yeah, and make sure you give it to those guys because they're the ones who really need it. So then I gave it to the driver and he says, thank you. I'm a born again Christian. Man, use every opportunity. People are valuable, they're victims, they're vulnerable, and lastly, they are eternal. We told that. James 4 says, your life is but a mist. People are eternal. The time came when the beggar died, and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. In Hades, in hell, where he was in torment, he looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. So he called him Father Abraham. Even in hell, he's able to recognize Abraham. Even in hell, he still has his image of God. Have pity on me. Send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue. Because I am in agony in this fire. Speaking of victimization, do you know that 85% of those who are in death row lost a parent in childhood? Do you know that most child abusers were abused as children? And we can get on the violence and we can get on the wickedness, and amen, that's true. But are we also getting on the vulnerableness and the victimization? Back in the 1800s, when hangings were public, they would lead the condemned man through the streets. And there was a purpose to that. That was to cause fear in everybody else. Hey, I'm not going to do what he did. Also to help those who were victimized by that man to know that justice was being served. And they would give the man the chance to have last words. Are you familiar with that? You've seen the cowboy movies. You have any last things you want to say? Do you know where that came from? Oh, it's in the Bible. Before they stoned Achan, Joshua said, give glory to God. We're giving you one last chance to get saved. We're going to have to kill you. But please, we want to see you in heaven. Is that awesome? Well, the protocol in England at that time was that an Anglican priest would lead the procession and he would read scriptures as they walked through the streets. And the scriptures were on God's judgment and wrath and hell. In the hopes that maybe this guy might get it before they put his neck in the noose and pull the lever. There was a very notorious criminal that was being led through the streets to his hanging. And he didn't follow protocol. Before they got to the gallows, as they were walking through the streets, he said, can I say something? And the priest stopped and said, sure. And the condemned man says, you don't believe a word you're reading. Anglican priest, I do too. You believe that there's a hell where the flame never goes out and the worm never dies? You really believe this? I do. If you really believe this, you would crawl on your hands and knees on shattered glass until you reached every last person in England. Amen? We say we believe. Do we believe? And all God's people said, amen. Father, please give us your heart. Give us Paul's heart, who said, I wish I myself could be accursed. Give us Abraham's heart, who is willing to barter with you and say, plead, Lord, if there's just 50 people or 40 or 30 or 20 or 10, please save the city. Lord, give us a fireman's heart who do everything they can to get somebody out of a burning building. Give us a lifeguard's heart who will do all that they can to save somebody who's drowning. Lord, it's uncomfortable. It's scary. But you say, blessed. Blessed are those who are persecuted. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. For yours is the kingdom of heaven. Lord, put people on our hearts that you are in particular calling us to share. Take the fear away, we pray. Lord, help us be bold and winsome and loving all at the same time. Lord, we pray for that telemarketer. Please begin showing him that Shiva is not the answer, that Jesus is. Lord, for that friend that we've never even told him about our faith or never invited them to church, please begin opening up doors and windows that they might be saved. Lord, help us know that we are responsible, that blood is on our hands, that you take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, even though you know they're going to reject you, even though you know that they're not going to accept, you still take no pleasure in it. Thank you, Lord. Thank you that you put that in that passage. Help us to reach out like we've never done before. And help me, Lord, and when I talk with the pastor here on this Tuesday, to be able to share your heart. And there's a lighthouse there in Baltimore. It's lost half of its people, and it's going to be going out if they don't turn things around. Please use that to get the gospel out. If you've never asked Jesus to forgive you, become your Lord and your Savior, know that he wants to, and we've put the trumpet to our lips. You can reject it if you want, but then your blood will be on your own hands. And I'm telling you, for all eternity, you'll probably remember this particular Sunday. I think I could have, but I didn't. So please, in Jesus' name, for Jesus' sake, bow the knee. Confess, Lord Jesus, I need you. I have sinned. I deserve your judgment, your wrath, but I believe that you'd rather save me, and that's why you went to the cross. And so forgive me, because you died, you rose again. Take me to heaven when I die, and help me to live for you until then. Help me to bring that kingdom down. Help me to live like you. Help me to know your love and share it with others. If you're praying that for the first time, would you raise your hand and say, yeah, Pastor Ken, I'm asking Jesus to be my Lord, to take over, be my boss. Father, we love you. Thank you for the Friend Day coming up. Help us to be winsome, but also look for other ways too. In Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen, amen.